Good morning, everybody. Always good to see you on the Lord's Day. Thanks for joining us at our 11 a.m. service. What a great time worshiping outside on the lawn today at 9. And thank you. If you're watching on the live stream, find Revelation 18. We are going to jump back in, make our way through this glorious last book of the Bible as we head towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. His millennial reign, the eternal states, all coming up. One of the most challenging statements, I think, that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us as Christ followers was when he prayed that his disciples would remain in the world but not live according to the world. That's a real challenge. How do we live in this world but not live of this world? And in Revelation 18, we're actually going to be told that we must flee from this world. And when do you know when it's time to flee? I was thinking about this, and I recalled a bad incident that I had growing up. I was in high school, teenager, lived in this village, and I loved playing sports, and I loved playing football, and some guys from the village, not guys I typically hung out with, but I knew them, they said, hey, we need a quarterback, would you come play, we got a pickup football game this Saturday. I said, sure, I'll play. And so we went to this deserted drive-in movie theater, perfect place for pickup football game, and we actually walked there, just down from our village. And I foolishly had failed to ask who we were playing against. And when I showed up and I saw the other team, I realized I had put myself in a very tenuous situation because the guys that we were going to play football against were enemies of the guys that asked me to play football. They were, in essence, rival gangs. And I didn't know what to do. So we started playing, and they said, okay, we're going to play tackle, no pads. And as we're starting to play, I felt the tensions rise, and then some are starting to brag about some of the crimes they had committed, and I just thought, I got to get out of here somehow. Well, sure enough, the game didn't finish because it ended up being this physical altercation, and his, you know, arms were being thrown. I decided, Dwayne, it's time for you to flee. And I literally ran home and just got out of that place. And you know, looking back on it, I realized, you know, there are times when you're just supposed to run away. I was a young Christian at the time, and you know, looking back, it was interesting because, yeah, I used to hang out with these guys, but well, there's something in me that said, this is wrong, this is evil, this is not what you're supposed to be doing, this is not the lifestyle that God has called you out to be. Now, in my immature Christian state, I knew enough to run away. But let me be honest, it has taken my lifetime as a Christian to learn other sins in my heart that I have to flee from. You know, there's some sins and some idols that are in all of our hearts that we have to constantly remind ourselves, flee from these thoughts, run away from these desires. And so, when Jesus asks us to live in the world, but not to live of this world, he's literally saying, you got to live in this world, but flee from it. Flee from its sins and its lusts and its desires, but remain in it as my witnesses and my ambassadors. And so we live in this world loving the lost, and we live in this world hating its sin. And at times, friends, that's a difficult challenge, is it not? In Revelation chapter 18, we are going to see in John's vision the fall of Babylon the Great. And as we read this, I want to remind you that as ambassadors of Christ, we must continually be fleeing from the world's sins while rejoicing at the truth that one day God will judge this world's sins. In this grand vision, John says, after these things. Now, that's John, always the way in the book of Revelation where John says, okay, new scene. Revelation is just a series of visions that John gets. And don't think of them just like one after another, after another, after another, because often it goes like this. He'll get a vision that will take him to the very end of time and then take us back to his own culture in the first century A.D. So we kind of see these visions sort of like this, but we are sort of moving our way towards the second coming. So after these things, John is getting another vision, and this is what he saw. I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. He cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." The book of Revelation really is heaven's perspective of this lost and sinful world. You see, in the end, we can boil everything down to this dichotomy. It's God versus Satan. It's Christ versus Antichrist. And it's the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this earth, the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, as opposed to what the book of Revelation calls Babylon. Why Babylon? If you remember the Old Testament, during the time of Daniel, during the time of the prophets like Jeremiah, there was this great world empire that had established itself called Babylon. It was a literal place and a literal evil empire. That of all of the empires that the Bible describes, Babylon is the greatest of them all. Nebuchadnezzar as the greatest of all emperors. All of the world's wealth, power, and authority were contained in Babylon. And God's own people had been taken captive from God's own city, Jerusalem, Zion, the temple completely destroyed, and the people carted away, taken captive to live in Babylon for 70 years. And in those 70 years, the words of the prophet Jeremiah ringing in their ears, one day, you're to flee. Because just as powerful and as authoritative and as wealthy that Babylon was, one day the prophet said, God will judge this empire and bring it to ruin and destruction. And just as Babylon had established itself as paradise on earth, with its beautiful hanging gardens and its technology and its wealth, its allowance for selfish indulgence and immorality, all of it came crashing down. And here is the irony, my friends, of biblical history. Do you know that when finally the children of God, the covenant people of God, were free to go back to their homes in Israel, did you know that most of them decided to stay in Babylon? Why? Why would the covenant people of God choose to remain in that place of sin and self-indulgence? It's a good reminder for us, folks. What John sees now in his great vision is that a world empire that has established itself by the power of Satan through the means of his Antichrist and the false prophets, that they have established a global order, a world empire like none other. In chapter 17, we saw Babylon the Great rise up. And it was described as a great harlot, one that would prostitute itself, committing adultery after adultery through idolatry and immorality. And then a worldwide then empire with kings and officials all drinking of the cup of its immorality. But it wouldn't last long. Just an hour, the book of Revelation says, a short time period. Then, as sin tends to do, it begins to implode on itself, and Babylon begins to crumble even before the coming and the return of King Jesus. And in chapter 18, you see, we hear the cry out from heaven that Babylon the Great has finally fallen. And so this angel that John sees, this glorious, majestic being coming down from heaven, having been given great authority to speak for God himself. Angels are messengers, and this is the message that this angel gave. Babylon the Great, this world empire that has built itself up now against God, Babylon has fallen. And in this place that at one point was declared to be paradise is now simply a prison house for everything that is unclean and unlawful according to a holy God. A place of demons and unclean spirits and the unclean and hateful birds that are described in the law of Moses. It just symbolizes that everything that is immoral and unholy that represented Babylon now, no longer paradise, now a prison house. No longer would it be a land that flows with wealth. No, soon it will be a land of desolation. Just like today, if you want to go find ancient Babylon, you better go to the deepest part of the desert in the Middle East and start digging and digging through sand. Buried. Desolate. And that's what will happen to Babylon the Great. Babylon, which represented this empire that was just built by the lusts of world leaders. Verse 3, all that have drunk of the wine, of the passion of her immorality. And the kings that have committed acts of immorality with her. And the rich merchants that became rich by the wealth of their sensuality. Babylon is simply represented by selfish indulgence. Great idols of our hearts, immorality, selfish indulgence. These are the things that we find hard to flee from. These represent Babylon. And even today, we live in Babylon, a type of Babylon, and for many, Babylon is very appealing. It's very appealing because Babylon makes this offer, this fake promise to satisfy all of your selfish indulgence. Babylon says it will satisfy the hunger of your sinful heart. Do you lust after sexual immorality? Come to Babylon. You can feast upon it there. Do you lust after wealth, luxury? Be a part of Babylon. You can gorge yourself with luxury there. Do you desire to fulfill that selfish indulgence? Well, Babylon is the place for you, my friend. Become a citizen of Babylon. We will appease your appetite.
It's a false promise, isn't it? Because you know as well as I, once you go down that path and you start feeding those idols of your heart, the idols just grow bigger. And they demand more and more and more. That's Babylon. And that's the world in which we live. Now, let me make sure you get this, because when the book of Revelation in the New Testament talks about Babylon, the rest of the New Testament has a very small word for the same thing, and it simply and generically calls it the world. When the New Testament says the world, it's talking about the entire world that's representative of sin. That's the world. The entire world that's representative of sin and sinners. And as we think about the world in the New Testament and the sins that represent the world, now we understand why the Bible tells us not to love the world. It was John himself who received the visions that make up the book of Revelation. It was John who wrote to the church and said, church, 1 John 2 and 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, you see, the love of the Father cannot be in him. John goes on to say this, for all that is in the world, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful, sinful pride of life. That's the world. That has not come from the Father. And then John reminds the church this. This world is passing away, and along with it will be its lusts. But the one who does the will of God will live forever and ever. We can't love the world. No, as a matter of fact, we got to flee from this world and its lusts. And for us, you see, to get out of Babylon means that internally, individually, and spiritually, we have got to flee from those sinful idols that we built up in ourselves. Our selfish indulgence, flee. Flee. Temptation towards immorality, wealth, luxury, selfishness. Flee if we are to escape judgment from God. Flee. That's why John in verse 4 hears another voice from heaven. And now this heavenly voice says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. John hears another voice saying from heaven to all the saints that remain on earth, flee from Babylon the Great. Come out of her. Come out of her so that you will escape her idolatry and you'll escape God's judgment. Now, John is being very similar to the prophet Jeremiah. It's back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. It says nearly the same thing. The old prophet says, now look, children of Israel, you're going to be taken captive by Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And you're going to be carted down into their land. One day God will show up and begin to judge them. And when he does, flee. Flee from them. Unfortunately, so many chose not to do that. But now John is hearing of this last great empire, Babylon the Great, from heaven. This voice says, people of God, flee, come out of her. Because God does not want you to participate in her sins, neither does God want you to be judged by the plagues that are about to fall upon her. And we've already heard of many of those plagues. Through through the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And then verse 5, I want you to note this. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven. And here is one of the most sobering statements, I think, in all of the Bible. And God has remembered her iniquities. I want you to think about this for a second. Where would you be right now if all of your sins piled up all the way to heaven, stood before you and God, and God said, I remember your sins. Can you imagine? And I remember them all. Where would you be? You'd be in trouble. Because what can a holy God but do than to judge you? And what can a just God but do but to condemn you? And what John heard in this voice of heaven is that everyone who remains in Babylon, God will choose to remember their sins. Now you see, friends, if God chose to remember my sins, there's no way that I could be standing before you. There's no way. My sins that would pile up all the way to heaven, there is no way that I could stand before you. The psalmist said, if our sins were laid against the Lord, who could stand? Nobody. Nobody. The only reason why I can stand before you today is because God has chosen not to remember my sins. Because I have placed my faith in the blood of Jesus, who forgives all my sins and cleanses all of them from their iniquity. It is only because I have claimed the promise that the author of Hebrews chapter 8 and 12 said, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. That is the only chance that we have that by faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross, that when God looks at us, he says, no sin to remember. Amen? No sin to remember. It's the only way you're going to be allowed access to heaven. Because when God sees us, all he sees is the righteousness of his Son clothed fully in us and our sins now not remembered. But for the rest of the world, judgment must come because their sins are still attached to them. And with that, who could possibly withstand the fury and the fierceness of God's wrath? It was just this past week when this devastating hurricane is barreling through the Gulf Coast and is getting ready to make landfall. I'm listening to the news, and the officials are saying to all the inhabitants of the coast, they're saying when this hurricane hits the coast, the force and the power of the surge of water will be unsurvivable. That's not actually an English word, but they're using it. It will be so powerful and fierce, it will be unsurvivable. And so what did the officials say? Flee. flee from the power of this hurricane. If you don't, you will not survive. That's exactly what we're hearing in Revelation 18. Do you think you can withstand the power and the fury of God's judgment? Unsurvivable. Flee. Flee from Babylon. Stop drinking in the immorality and the luxury and the selfish indulgence. Flee. Now, the judgment of God is described in verse 6 through 8. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give her back double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed, twice as much for her. And to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she has said in her heart, I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never see mourning. And for this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, and pestilence, and mourning, and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Yes, Babylon under the influence of Antichrist will look powerful, and it will look luxurious, and it will appear glorious, my friends, but just for one day. And she will abuse the rest of the world and its impoverished people, and it will oppress the poor. It will seduce the wealthy, but eventually lead to their destruction. The ultimate paradise lost, Babylon. Reminds me of the Queen of Narnia, does it not? C.S. Lewis is writing his tales that give us a story of creation through redemption, and as soon as mankind appears, here comes evil and sin, symbolized as a witch. And this evil witch grows in her power to the point where she eventually takes over Narnia. She takes over what used to be paradise, now winter. Always winter, and never Christmas. But here's how Lewis describes the witch. She's beautiful. And for most men, when they look at her, they lust. Because there's something still inside their hearts that wants that. But as soon as they bow to the evil witch, their hearts become stone. And they are lost. And so we have to remind ourselves that there's still, unfortunately, a very strong pull to live in Babylon and to live like Babylon. And so the first thing that we must do is we must flee Babylon. In other words, we must flee from the sinful desires and lusts and temptations that this world offers us. And in not conforming to this world or its lust, we flee from it and we flee to Christ for forgiveness. But then what do? Well, then we turn around and we walk right back into Babylon. But now we're not citizens. Now we're ambassadors of Christ and his kingdom. I want to run from Babylon because I don't want to be a citizen of this world, and I don't want to live like the world. But as soon as I've identified myself with Jesus Christ and I become a citizen of heaven, now I turn back and I go right back into Babylon. Why would I do that? Because I want to love the lost with the gospel just like I have been loved when I was lost. Because someone remained in Babylon to witness to me. And I want to be an ambassador of Jesus and a witness to others. So here's how I want you to understand this, friends. Must we flee from the sins of this world? Oh, yes, flee. And flee often. Should we then avoid contact with all non-Christians? No, absolutely not. Once we flee from our sinful nature, and flee from the sins that would haunt us and overwhelm us, we turn around and we re-engage this lost world as witnesses. How is it that I can flee and yet remain? Well, my friends, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the Son of God came into Babylon and lived sinlessly, but he came to seek and to save the lost. And he has left us to re-enter Babylon. Why? Because here is the incredible and perfect complexity of my God. He hates this world and yet he loves it. He hates it and yet, for God so, come with me, loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, say it, will not. And they're not going to hear that message unless you re-engage Babylon. You just got to understand your purpose in this place. Not to enjoy its lusts. You don't live here for selfish indulgence. You live here as an ambassador. We don't live here for self-glorification and selfish indulgence like those who will reign and rule Babylon. No, we're called to a humble life of utter devotion and dependency on Jesus Christ. So friends, let me leave you with this. Let me help you to know how to get out of Babylon and then get back in. Whenever you're tempted by immoral thoughts, and it'll happen this week, I want you to tell yourself, get out of Babylon. This is not your world. Get out of it. Whenever you are tempted by sexual immorality, you must say to yourself, I need to flee from this. Get out of Babylon. This is not me. I don't belong to this world. Whenever you feel the temptation to gratify your lusts, tell yourself, get out of Babylon. Get out. Flee from this. Whenever you find yourself placing affections on money and other idols of your heart, would you tell yourself, flee from this. Get out of this. Whenever you have the opportunity to make some money, but you know in making that money, you're going to do something that Christ would be disappointed in you, would you just say, well, this is not worth it. It's not worth the money. Flee from it. Get out of Babylon. And whenever you get overwhelmed with the sins of this world, would you simply remind yourself, in one day, this will all be over. Just in a day. And Jesus will return. But then, friends, once you are busy fleeing, I want you even this week to turn around and come back. Because there are people that God loves. And until his Son returns, there are still people who need to be saved. And they need us to be that witness, to carry with our beautiful feet that good news. And there is still room in heaven. And that's why we must live in this world, but not live of it. And as citizens of heaven and ambassadors of Christ, let me say once again, this is what we here at Open Door Church must do. Three things. I shared this last week. We must work hard to help others who suffer through acts of injustice and show them mercy. We don't add to the injustice. We become the answer to it. But we will work even harder to keep people from eternal suffering through our witness and through the evangelism of the gospel. Most of all, we will work hardest to treasure Christ above all else and bring glory to God, even in Babylon, until our glorious Savior returns. We're ambassadors. And one day, as difficult as this may seem to you now, all of us will rejoice in watching the most fiercest display of God's wrath ever unleashed. And we will cry out like we did in the song we sung today, "Holy, holy, holy." Let's pray. Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth as it is being done in heaven. By your Spirit's help, tell us when to flee. Tell us when to turn back and remain your ambassadors. And in doing so, Father, build your kingdom for the sake of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.